Beloved, please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And as you're turning there, I want to make just a couple of comments before beginning. There are many of you that are here for the first time this morning. I do want you to know that it is our regular custom to preach through books of the Bible. In fact, I've been preaching through Joshua for the last several months. Before that, over 100 sermons in Romans for several years. We were moving through that. And so this is our normal case. However, in the summers, there are times when I'll take a topic and unpack it a little bit. And I'm going to explain to you why this morning, while there are going to be multiple verses that I'm going to read this morning as we open up our time in God's Word, and why the topic that I have chosen, I believe, is a timely one and an important one. You know, it's going to be true for any pastor who loves and cares for his people, that when they're reading a book that seems to have a big impact and seems to be important, you want everyone in the congregation to know about it and to read it. I'm sorry if I've depleted your book fund this month by all of my recommendations. I'll be making a couple of recommendations that already some of you have taken. In fact, I was doing a pastoral visit yesterday and saw one of the books I'm going to talk about this morning in the living room already being read. But this, I believe, is a message this morning that could have radical implications for your life, could really change the direction of your life and your home life and your marriage and your family and your children. And so I wish I had 3 hours to preach this morning. I'm sure you don't wish that. But there's so much to say in so little time, but I hope that you'll get the gist of it and continue on in your own study and encouragement. So please stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you are able, from Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I'll also read several other verses, which I encourage you just to listen to as we go on. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, Psalm 119, 37. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Job 31:1. I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. Romans 8:5-6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind that is set on the flesh is death, but the mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as your word is preached this morning, we humbly ask that you would pierce our hearts and minds afresh with the light of your truth and grace. Convict us of our worldly mindedness and cultivate in us a spiritual mindedness. That is, having minds fixed upon Christ, yielded to the Spirit, filled with your word, and that seek to glorify and enjoy you. Father, we pray you would have your way with us this morning. Sanctify us by your truth, for your word is truth. Show us Christ crucified and risen for our salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Spiritual mindedness has never been easy for Christian believers. Never. If you're finding it hard to fix your mind upon God and his truth, you are not alone. It's always been a challenge for believers to keep their minds uncluttered by the allurements, messages, and images of the world. It's always been difficult for believers to fight against the anxious, fearful, and lustful thoughts that arise from the flesh. But dear ones, it's especially hard in the year 2025. It's especially hard in present times, where smartphones, computers, social media, and the 24-hour news, sports, and entertainment industries constitute a world of infinite distraction. Many Christians wonder, is it even possible to be spiritually minded in an age like our own? Is it even possible in our digital age to love God with our minds the way Christians loved God with their minds in former times? Can we even possess the mind of Christ like they did? Or is that virtually impossible now? Has the digital age made these goals unattainable? Are there sections of Scripture that we can literally no longer obey? Well, these are questions I've been wrestling with a lot lately, not least because of two books that I've recently read, one from the 17th century and one from this year. The first one, written by John Owen, the English Puritan, I've mentioned this before recently, it was published in 1681. It's entitled, The Grace and Duty of Being Spiritually Minded. The Grace and Duty of Being Spiritually Minded, or in shorthand on the Puritan paperback, Spiritual Mindedness. The second book was written by Claire Morrell, not an English Puritan, published in 2025. The title of her book, which I want to encourage every young parent especially to read in this room, is entitled, The Tech Exit, A Practical Guide to Freeing Kids and Teens from Smartphones. These two books together have served to shake me up a bit in the past month, to remind me of the many forces that are at work in our day to foster in us, in every one of us in this room, a worldly mindedness. That is, a mind colonized by fear, covetousness, lust, pride, judgmentalism, cynicism, selfishness, grudges, trivialities, all which obviously leave little room for thoughts of God and of His Word and of His mission. The mind gets consumed with worldly thoughts and forgets about God and His kingdom priorities. Moreover, I've been powerfully reminded that Christians are called by God's grace to positively cultivate a spiritual mindedness. In other words, we are to take captive and kill worldly thoughts and unbelieving thoughts in pursuit of spiritual mindedness, one that gladly thinks about, rejoices in, and seeks to please our blessed God, one that is fixed on pleasing Him and bringing Him glory with our lives and our thoughts, our minds, our intellects, our hearts, all that we are, one that reflects the mind of Christ. But here's the point that I want us to understand this morning. We won't cultivate spiritual mindedness if we continue to unwittingly submerge ourselves in the ways of the world. In other words, if we are continuously, for hours a day, filling our minds with diversions, often sinful and foolish ones, we will not be a spiritually minded people. We will be a worldly minded people. John Owen put it like this, quote, spiritual mindedness cannot flourish and grow if the heart is immersed in the evil swamps of worldliness. Spiritual mindedness cannot flourish and grow if the heart is immersed in the evil swamps of worldliness. Beloved, this morning I want us to take a few minutes to think about whether or not we are cultivating spiritual mindedness or mindlessly letting the world colonize our minds and distract us from God and the life of serious discipleship that God, that Christ, His Son, has called us to. I want us to think about how Satan and the world have incrementally, strategically, and often subtly infiltrated the minds of many believers, most prominently through smartphones. Now that just should not be a surprise to anyone in the room. I've said it before, if aliens were to drop down and knew nothing about us, and they just observed our behavior, they would think that we worshiped these little devices that are in our pockets, our purses, on our desks, on the dinner table, that are everywhere and always being looked at, presumably getting messages from God, because it's so important that we're constantly on them and constantly in them. These ubiquitous devices, which expose believers to highly addictive social media platforms, countless advertisements, vile pornography sites, endless news cycles, and infinite trivialities. It's true, isn't it? It's true. There is this massive wave of digital technology that is so big and so all-consuming. And by the way, yes, I know that smartphones do a lot of wonderful things. I understand that. And I'm not telling everyone to go throw their smartphone in the lake, although I'm sure you, like me, feel like doing that pretty often. I'm saying let's pause for a moment this morning and think about how cluttered and distracted and worldly our minds have become because of what is coming through our devices. How can we be renewed in our minds? How can we be spiritually minded Christians? How can we love God with our minds if we spend several hours a day immersed in the world? How will our children develop a spiritual mindedness if they are engrossed several hours a day on their screens, essentially being discipled by the world? These are questions that I believe are important for us to consider and to consider as a church family. Because one thing that's brought up in this really helpful book, The Tech Exit, is that if we are going to have commitments regarding these things, we must have them together because it brings mutual encouragement. It brings a mutual striving together to do what we know is right so that we can have a life in Christ that reflects biblical Christianity. Remember the Apostle Paul's words from Romans 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Beloved, my prayer is that this morning's message will be a true wake-up call to shake us out of our worldly-mindedness and spiritual distractedness, that we would say no to the amount of time that we are spending allowing the world to take over our minds, essentially, to make us distracted and even mediocre Christians when it comes to evangelism and when it comes to walking with God, when it comes to being committed to the life of the church, that we would redirect our eyes to God and to his precious promises and to the life of spiritual mindedness that he has called us to. Is this possible in our distracted age? I'm asking you, is it? You're good Presbyterians, you don't like to talk in church. Is it possible? It is possible. Of course it is, or I wouldn't be up here this morning. It is possible, but it's not easy. It is possible, but it's not easy for any of us. We can do it, but not without God's help, not without discipline, not without saying no to a lot of bad things and a lot of good things, and saying yes to the best things for ourselves and for our families and for our children. I have two main headings this morning. The first one is theological, and the second one is very, very practical. But I believe we need some theological grounding when we think about the mind, the Christian mind. I don't think we think about this enough in our day. The first point is the gospel and spiritual mindedness. The gospel and spiritual mindedness. Dear ones, there was a time when humanity possessed perfect spiritual mindedness. Minds perfectly fixed on God and on loving and obeying him in all things. That time was soon after creation. And the place where they lived was called the Garden of Eden. And this is the first subpoint under point one, the mind in Eden. The mind in Eden. Before the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve possessed an original righteousness. They possessed an original righteousness. Indeed, God created them in a state of innocence, endowed with righteous hearts, righteous minds, righteous wills, righteous affections, and without sin. In that state, they glorified and enjoyed God perfectly. In their worship, their marriage, and in their work. How wonderful that must have been. How happy they must have been. Fellowship with God was pure and sweet. God's created order was perfectly orderly. There was harmony between God and man and between Adam and Eve. In this state, their minds were pristine and unspoiled terrain, colonized entirely by holy thoughts of God and a focus upon pleasing Him. Every meditation of their hearts and every reflection of their minds was in joyful conformity to God's will. Their minds were filled with light and life and truth. There was no darkness or deviancy from God's will at all. They were spiritually minded in every way. But this all changed, didn't it? When Adam and Eve believed Satan's lies, sinned against God, and were expelled from the garden. And here we come to the second subpoint, the mind east of Eden. When Adam fell into sin, sin entered the world. So rather than being born with original righteousness, Adam's descendants, including us, were born with original what? Original sin. We were all born in this fallen spiritual condition. Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. This sin is like a disease and it just spread throughout all of humanity. Sin is a spiritual disease. It's a spiritual cancer that impacts the whole person, not least the intellect. There are noetic effects to the fall and to sin. Romans 1:28, it says that fallen humanity has debased minds, doing what ought not to be done. In Ephesians 4:17, we learn about the futility of the mind, which is alienated from God, and the darkness of the understanding. How is it that people can be so confused in our day and age? It's because the mind is darkened in unbelief and futility. Before the fall, the human mind was filled with light and life and goodness and knowledge and a perfect focus upon God and glorifying Him. Mankind possessed a mind in harmony with God's moral law, and there was perfect communion between God and man, but sin entered the picture. Humanity chose fading pleasures over the unfading blessings of communion with God. The result? Hearts and minds darkened by sin. Mankind separated from God. Divine judgment resting upon guilty mankind and a dark cloud of misery resting upon the world. Have you seen the news lately? It's just one story after another of horrible, awful atrocities happening in the world. But all is not lost. Not because we can dig ourselves out of this mess. Not because we can earn our way back into God's favor. Not because through modern therapeutics or TED Talks or power of positive thinking exercises, we can somehow fix our darkened minds and our futility of mind and our debased minds and our separation from God. No. All is not lost because God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save us from our darkened minds. He sent His Son into the world to rescue us from our sin, from our misery, and from God's just judgment. Beloved, the God who said, from 2 Corinthians 4:6, the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And this comes to the third point, the mind in union with Christ. We've seen the mind in the garden, pre-fall, the mind after the fall, and now the mind in union with Christ. Jesus, being the eternal Son of God and conceived supernaturally in the womb of the Virgin Mary, as we confessed earlier, was born without sin. He lived a righteous life according to the law of God, never once breaking God's law and perfectly loving God with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his strength, and all of his mind, perfectly his entire life. His mind was a fountain of light and truth and life and love. Jesus did what Adam failed to do and what you and I fail to do every day. Then, as a righteous substitute, as a spotless lamb, Jesus gave himself up for us on the cross. He bore our sins, including every evil thought that you have ever thought in your entire life, and every good thought that you should have had that you didn't. You see, Christ came to die for our sins of omission and commission. It's not just that we sin against God by the thoughts that we have, it's by the thoughts we don't have that we should be having. And that's why our sins pile up to be a Mount Everest of sin before a holy God, and we are guilty before him. But God sent his Son into the world to save us from our sins. In Christ, through faith, you are forgiven of all of those sins. You know, sometimes in relationships, we say, well, I'll forgive him for that, but I'm definitely not forgiving him for that. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that to us? Can you imagine if you were wondering what sins God was going to forgive in your life? He says they're all forgiven. The little ones and the big ones. The ones you committed 50 years ago, the ones you committed 50 minutes ago. In Christ, through faith, you are forgiven of your sins and robed in his righteousness. In Christ, you are no longer condemned. In Christ, you are justified and accepted into God's favor and family. The fellowship and communion with God that was lost at the fall has been restored by Christ. And we have been received through faith. And so through faith in Christ, united to him, we are given new hearts, new minds, new wills, new affections. United to Christ through his means of grace, we are being transformed more and more into his likeness. And this includes our minds, dear ones. Christ has saved us. He has set us free. He has enlightened our minds and enabled us to be spiritually minded once again in growing measure in a process called sanctification. It's why Paul exhorts us to be renewed in our minds and to set our minds on things above where Christ is, Colossians 3, and to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, Romans 8, and to cultivate the mind of Christ, Philippians 2. Over and over again, we are exhorted as redeemed Christian believers to set our minds on things above, to set our minds on Christ, to set our minds on the things of the Spirit and not on the flesh. We have the freedom, privilege, and duty to be spiritually minded. But there are many forces, aren't there, that come against us to make us worldly minded, to distract us from God and his precious promises and commands. Therefore, to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, it doesn't happen without Spirit-empowered effort and discipline. And of course, other things which we will talk about in a few moments related to the church and the means of grace. Listen to what John Owen says, quote, "A poor man might as well expect to be rich in this world without hard work, or a weak man to be strong and healthy without food and exercise, as you think that you will continue to be spiritually minded without any effort on your part," end quote. So let's think about three very practical ways to cultivate spiritual mindedness. Three very practical ways to cultivate spiritual mindedness. Number one, put down your smartphone and pick up your Bible. Put down your smartphone and pick up your Bible. Beloved, I am preaching to myself right now, not just to you. I'm always preaching to myself when I'm up here. You know that, don't you? I am under my own preaching. Sometimes people say, Pastor John, who do you listen to most, preachers you listen to most? I'm like, myself. I preach twice a week. I don't have time to listen to sermons. I'm preparing them all the time. But in all seriousness, the word I preach, I am under. It's God's word. I am to repent and believe the word that is coming out of my mouth. But here's the thing. We need to put down our smartphones and pick up our Bibles. Our smartphones have this little thing that says how many times you picked it up during the day. You ever seen that? How embarrassed have you been, like me, about how many times you picked up your smartphone on a particular day? 150 times? 200 times? What if our Bible had a pickup thing, you know, on it, little device? How many times you picked up your Bible? Zero. One. Maybe if you're doing real well, like four. Dear ones, just about every sociologist, therapist, and psychiatrist is saying the same thing. Smartphones, while incredibly useful, are also highly, highly addictive. They are making us the most anxious and distracted generation in history. Many books have been written on this very subject, and they just keep coming. With endless notifications and the emotional and psychological allurements of social media, with all of their likes and endless scrolling, in addition to news apps, some have referred to the smartphone as a kind of digital fentanyl. I think it's a good description. What else in our lives are we looking to pick up or to consider, or that makes us nervous because it's there and I haven't checked it in 5 seconds? What else in our life is like that? Not our Bibles. Not our responsibilities so often. I think digital fentanyl is a good description. Listen to what Morrell says on page 7 of her book. Quote, when we examine smartphones and social media apps, it's clear that they are designed to undermine any impulse control or effort to use them in moderation. They are designed to undermine impulse control. She goes on, in fact, the effect they produce in the brain resembles the most addictive drugs like cocaine. Scientists have determined through many studies that the smartphone and all of its gazillion apps, particularly social media, what it's doing is it's actually rewiring our brains. It is destroying our attention spans and is making us nervous and anxious. Have you experienced this? Your pastor has. Yeah, some of you kids are like, my parents will give me a cell phone, so I'm good. And that's good. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. What a blessing that our kids can shake their heads at that. But the reality is, so many of us are experiencing it. We need to consider the mindless rhythms of checking our phones and all the various apps where we have notifications, to rhythms of piety, rhythms of prayer, rhythms of Bible reading and fellowship and meditation, rhythms of keeping the phone away when spending time with people. To put it bluntly, we often pick up our phones a dozen times in the morning to hear from the world before we pick up our Bibles to hear from God. Our minds are filled with advertisements and 100 social media posts and bad news stories before we have even had our first sip of coffee. Often we forfeit our time with God by these trivialities. We somehow have no time for God, but we have 2 or 3 hours a day available for social media or other apps, whatever they may be. There may be other things that draw you in daily for hours at a time in all the margins. I think of how many, personally, how many conversations that I have lost when someone has gotten up to go to the bathroom at a restaurant and I've decided to look at my phone. Immediately, boom, phone grab. Rather than just looking around, smiling at people, talking to people. Not long ago, our kids were watching a movie from the 80s, and there were a bunch of people just sitting around in the movie, just talking to each other, and they were waiting on a ride, and there was no phone they were looking at. They were waiting for their ride, and there were no phones. They were just kind of looking at each other and talking, some people just being quiet. What's happening? What is that strange behavior going on? People looking at each other in the eyes and talking to each other. When the light of our screens has replaced the light of God's word and spirit in our lives, our minds will be consumed by worldliness and not spiritual mindedness. And at times, and perhaps consistently, we think like unbelievers rather than Christians. Let me ask you, dear ones, does this describe you this morning? Does this describe you? Your mind has been colonized by worldly things rather than godly things. You are walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. If it is not your desire to walk in the spirit, to be spiritual minded, that means one thing. It means that you are not in Christ, that you remain dead in your transgressions and sins, and that you need to be born again, that you need the Spirit of God. True Christians sin, but all Christians desire to grow and to mature and to respond to God's truth and commands because they love God. We love God. We don't want our lives to be shaped and formed by the world. And dear ones, if we are consuming the amount of data that we consume every day and every week and every month and every year, we will be a worldly minded people. And let us not think that a little bit of scripture for 5 seconds compared to 3 or 4 hours of online trivialities and porn and all that stuff, you are wrong. You will be a worldly minded person. And you will even doubt your own salvation. It's time to put down our phones and to pick up our Bibles. It's time for new habits to form. Recommit yourself, dear ones, to spending time in God's Word and reading good books. I have to put the phone in the other room when I'm reading a book. Because if it's next to me, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to check it. We need to set up habits in our lives so that we can spend more time with God and with one another and be more human in our relationships. How can we recapture the time that we've wasted online or on social media apps? Well, number one, I want to encourage you with some very specific encouragement. If you have let your personal devotions go by the wayside, and I'm describing you this morning, I want to encourage you to read a psalm and 2 chapters of the New Testament every morning. I want to encourage you to do that. Read a psalm and 2 chapters of the New Testament every morning. Number two, meditate on what you read. Meditation is something that has been virtually lost in our day. People don't just stop and think. Because guess what? When we get a margin, when we get a moment, what do? We pick up our phones and we see what the next social media post is or the next news article. Whatever it may be. So after you read, meditate on what you read. And you might want to journal down some thoughts. It's a good way to do that, to journal some thoughts. Thirdly, pray about what you read. Ask God to apply to your life what you read in specific terms, the scripture you read, and ask God to work in you to renew your mind, to make you a spiritually minded person. And fourthly, discuss what you are reading. Discuss what you are learning with friends and family. John Owen, in his book, writes How to Be Spiritually Minded. I'm going to go through these very quickly. I'm not even going to comment on them, really. I just want to pass them along as you get the idea about what goes into being spiritually minded. Number one, he says, keep a continual watch against foolish thoughts. Don't let foolish thoughts just continue to ruminate and run through your mind. Secondly, be careful to avoid contact with sensual things that will draw you away from God. Pornography is the obvious one. Could be other things, could be relationships. Thirdly, discipline our minds to think spiritual thoughts. It takes effort and discipline to concentrate our hearts and minds upon spiritual things. So let's discipline our minds in this way. Fourthly, diligently fill our souls with the light and knowledge of heavenly things through scripture, through the means of grace. Five, resist Satan, who is always trying to stop us from being spiritually minded. Do you realize that? Satan every day is working hard to make you a worldly minded person. Let's resist that. Let's identify the things he's doing and let's seek to change them. Sixthly, diligently resist the root of bitterness or seeds of lust to take root. Seventh, that means keep a short leash on sins that may be welling up in your heart. Don't let them grow and flourish. Seventhly, diligently mortify desires and feelings for the world. Well, the second thing I want to mention, a practical thing, is something I preached on two weeks ago on remembering the Sabbath day. That's the second thing. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I'm not going to go on about this. I would encourage you to listen to my message from a couple of weeks ago if you have time. But very quickly, if you want to be a spiritually minded person, be in church. Attend Lord's Day services. Pray for God's word and sacraments to, by his Spirit, work in your life and transform you by his grace. Thirdly, write down what you are learning in church and pray about it. Discuss it with friends, family, church members. You can see what I'm doing here. I'm saying, remove the weeds from the garden of your minds and replace them with beautiful flowers and plants. So remove the distractions, the wild distractions, and replace them with scripture, meditation, journaling, prayer, good discussion, and then your mind will begin to exhibit the fruit of your salvation if you are indeed in Christ. Thirdly, do a digital detox in your home. People will often fast to remove menacing toxins from their bodies. Well, wouldn't a digital detox be good for our spiritual mindedness? Take a day, take a week, take a month, maybe longer, to remove or greatly moderate screen use. I understand that many will need screens for work and for safety reasons and for school and these kinds of things. But we all know what we are considering this morning goes way beyond that. We all know that. Dear ones, isn't it time to take back our time from social media corporations and Hollywood and ESPN and 1,000 other unnecessary distractions that consume us and undermine our fellowship with God and usefulness for God? What are some suggestions? Get a freedom basket for your home. Pastor John, what in the world's a freedom basket? Well, it's a basket that you can put your phone in when you want to be away from it for periods. You know, like when you're at dinner. You know, if every night you have dinner together as a family and then have family worship afterwards, you can put all the phones in the freedom basket. We're free! We don't have to check our phones for like 45 minutes. Now, it could be longer, and perhaps should be. I'm just giving you examples. Get a freedom basket. Put your phones in there and say, I'm not looking at my phone for the next couple of hours. Or if you have to, if there's someone on the road or whatever, you can just check it every few minutes, but you're just checking to see if anybody's texted, not, you know, the latest article or whatever. Limit screen use. That's the next thing. Think about how much time you are wasting on your screens and make some changes. Also, again, I want young families to buy this book and to consume it and share it with a friend. If you can't afford this book, I will buy it for you. This book is outstanding. This book encourages no smartphones for kids under 14. And even better, no smartphones for kids under 18. No smartphones for kids under 14, for sure. And if there's a need for connectivity between families and parents, safety issues, all that, there are what are called alternative phones that you can get that do not have the internet on them, that do not have social media, that don't have all the things that are harming so many of our children. You know, personally, I am not native to these things, as many of you. I did not grow up with these things. And so I personally have had to learn in real time about these things. And I'm bringing loving encouragement to young families today because I believe it is so very important. Family worship. Spend time together as a family in worship with all screens away and talk about these things as a family and pray about them. And if your kids are really mad at you for not buying you a smartphone before they're 14, come have a meeting with Pastor John. And I would love to encourage them and pray with you as a family. Also, read aloud to your children. This is something we've lost in our day. Rather than being on screens, playing video games, looking at foolishness and things that just don't matter, spend time reading aloud to your children and doing things outside. And there's a group of moms in this one state that has a 1,000-hour, called something like the 1,000-hour grass club, that for 1,000 hours, these moms are committed to having their kids basically outside playing in the grass. Because all kinds of problems happening in the minds of our young people in America, but I'm thinking particularly bringing warnings to our own congregation as I am responsible to set forth truth to you. Dear ones, God has redeemed us in his Son. The light of the world, Jesus Christ, has shone into our minds and illumined our intellects with his saving truth and spirit. In him, therefore, we are called and enabled by his grace to renew our minds, to set our minds on things above where Christ is, and not to set our minds on worthless things or foolish things or filthy and vile things like pornography. I understand that I have not made 100 qualifications here this morning about these things. You're probably thinking, well, what about this? Well, what about that? I understand that there are different qualifications. And I understand that ultimately moderation is something that we need. But it's so hard to have if we don't think about these things and set some guidelines and pray about them and replace them with good things. So let's together as a church commit ourselves afresh to spiritual mindedness for the glory of God. Nothing, nothing, nothing will be more satisfying to your soul, dear believer. Nothing will drive away the anxiety, and nothing will increase your joy more than fixing your mind on the loveliness and power and love of Christ, our Lord and King. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we live in a complicated age of powerful digital technologies. We haven't even touched upon AI and the many temptations there. Oh Lord, we pray that we as a church would be a thinking people, a spiritually minded people, that we would be ever vigilant to not allow the world to be our mentor and discipler, that we would have our minds filled with scripture daily, that we'd be mindful of any addictions that may have formed with our phones, and that we would seek you in your face to grant us the grace to not be like the rest of the world, but to be those who are called and empowered by your Spirit to live for your glory and to be your witnesses in this world. Oh, Father, fill us with your Spirit. Help us as we go, and we thank you for your amazing grace in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you, dear ones, to please stand as we sing together Psalm